Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week. Isn't it good to know that God's grace is greater than all our sin? It's an amazing grace, as we just sung. If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, I want to ask that you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. This will be our final passage that we will look at in chapter 4, and next week we'll move on to chapter 5. Give you guys a second to get there. Let's read the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we just come to You. And Lord, as we have sung already, we just thank You so much for Your grace. We praise You so much for Your mercy and for Your grace. And God, today as we come to this passage and we learn about how we should hold on to the confession that we have, Lord, and that we should draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, Lord, help us to know that we can do that. Help us to know and to remember that You are a gracious God, ready to forgive, Lord. God, this morning I just pray that You help me to preach Your Word rightfully, rightly, Lord. Help me to preach Your Word truthfully. And God, I just pray that You just help me to preach nothing but Your Word and Your Word alone. God, I pray that I just preach with simplicity, clarity, and passion this morning. God, I pray that You will just rid our minds of all distractions, of all the things that our minds have a tendency to wander to, Lord, and help us to just focus on Your Word, Lord. That You will open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to be able to see, to hear, and know Your Word this morning. Because God, this passage we're going to read through and we're going to learn from is so, so good. God, we just pray Your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We've taught her something. Imagine with me this morning that you have just been arrested. You were driving down the interstate and somehow or another your foot decided to get really, really heavy. Really heavy. And you look behind you in the rear view mirror and you see these blue lights flashing behind you. And you think, uh-oh, something's wrong, something bad's happening. And you decide, I'm going to look down and see how fast I'm going. And you realize that I'm doing well over 100 miles an hour. And you're like, oh no. The matter of fact, you realize you're going really fast, dangerously fast, and you begin to know and to think in your mind, Oh my goodness, this is a reckless driving offense and I can be arrested. The trooper, he pulls you over and he walks up and the first thing he always says is what? Do you know how fast you're going? You begin to look at him and you immediately begin to apologize. I'm sorry. I didn't realize I was going that fast. I didn't understand that. I didn't know that I was doing that. And he says, I'm sorry, but that was reckless driving because you were going 40 miles an hour over the speed limit. And regardless that you didn't know, I'm going to have to arrest you. And so you comply, he puts his handcuffs and you walks you to the car, and as he's walking you to the car, he makes a statement. He says, hey, I want you to know that the judge is a gracious judge. He might let you off. So you begin to get a little hopeful, right? You begin to develop just a little bit of hope. And so you get to jail and you're there and you ask for a lawyer. And the lawyer shows up and you begin to explain what happened, how you were driving fast, you didn't mean to. And the lawyer looks at you and says, hey, I've heard this judge to be a gracious judge. One that will offer forgiveness. And so you again begin to build up more hope, right? The trooper said he is gracious. The lawyer said he is gracious. And this kind of becomes a little bit of a confession to you, right? Hey, I'm believing this. I'm confessing that this judge is going to be a gracious judge. So the day finally comes and you stand there before the judge and you have this confession that he is gracious. So you confidently approach the judge. Confidently walk to the judge, hoping and knowing that he's going to forgive you. You tell your story to the judge and he looks at you that day and he says, I understand. Today I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you grace. I forgive you and your mistake has been pardoned. He takes that ticket, he rips it up multiple times, he then throws it in the trash can. You have been forgiven. This story is very similar to what is happening in our passage today, with just a few differences. In this story, you had to hope the judge would be merciful and gracious, right? You had to hope that. You had to go off the confession of the trooper and the lawyer. But our passage today teaches us that we can know that God will be merciful and gracious to us because of who our confession is. Jesus Christ. He will be merciful and gracious because we have a mediator in Jesus. As Christians who are still living in a fallen, sinful world, still living in our sinful flesh, we are going to sin. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to fail to give God the glory at all times. But when you sin, when you make mistakes, when you fail, are you scared? Are you scared to go to God and ask God for forgiveness? Do you fear asking God to forgive you? Do you run from God in fear that He won't forgive you? Are you ashamed of what you've done and you try to hide from God? But not going to Him and asking for forgiveness. I believe this is something we can all struggle with at times, isn't it? You make a mistake, you sin, you recognize that you've made the mistake, you feel terrible about it, and you're scared to approach God and ask for forgiveness. You're scared to go to Him and say, Lord, I've messed up. Our passage today teaches us the complete opposite of that. Our passage today teaches us that we can confidently draw near to God because of our confession of Jesus Christ and who He is. It teaches us that we can run to God, run to Him and ask for forgiveness of sins because we have Jesus mediating for us. It teaches us that we can confidently draw near to Him because it is a throne of grace. My hope today, my purpose in preaching this passage, preaching this sermon to you, is that you will hold fast to the confession by drawing near to the throne of grace. Because of your salvation in Jesus, because you have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus, you will hold fast to the confession by drawing near to Jesus. Drawing near to the throne of grace. But before we get to our main points, there's a few things we need to understand. And the first thing to understand is the context of our passage. The passage here, it begins a new section of the book. It kind of starts a new, I know there's chapters in the book of Hebrews, right? But just kind of imagine that it is a new chapter happening in the book of Hebrews. Previous chapters and verses, they have mostly focused on Jesus as the Son of God. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "But in these last days God has spoken to us by His Son." And then following that, because He is the Son of God, we are shown that He is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua. And now as the Son of God, we're going to see that Jesus is greater than the priests in the Old Testament. That Jesus is the great high priest, as verse 14 says. And from this point forward, all the way to chapter 10, the author is going to expound on how Jesus is the great high priest. So for the next 5 to 6 chapters, we're going to be learning about how Jesus is the great high priest. And what makes Him the great high priest. How He is superior to the priests. And this ultimately means one more thing, right? We have to understand the role of the priest in the Old Testament. Because if we don't understand the role of the priest in the Old Testament, then we will fail to understand the significance of Jesus and how He is greater. Several weeks ago, the author in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, gave us kind of a precursor to what we have here now. He told us that then that Jesus was a high priest, a faithful high priest. And in that sermon, I explained the role of the high priest, and I hope that some of you have remembered that and you understand the role, but just in case some have forgotten or some just don't know, I'm going to tell you again because it is crucial to our understanding our passage moving forward. In the Old Testament, the high priest's role was to be a mediator between God and the people of Israel. Just as Jesus is the mediator now, the Old Testament role, the Old Testament priest, was to be a mediator between the people of Israel and God. He would make sacrifices. He would atone for the sins of the people of Israel. They would bring Him an animal, and then He would sacrifice it, and He would offer it up to God. And once a year, He would go into the Holy of Holies. If you remember, the tabernacle, the temple, had two sections. You had the front part, and then if you go to the next part, it was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies is where God dwelt. It's where His presence dwelt. His glory was there. And the high priest would go into the presence of God to mediate for the sins of the people of Israel. Now, knowing those two things, I believe that we can begin to move forward. So in our sermon today, the author gives us two commands. Two commands to follow in response to Jesus being our great high priest. The first command that we see here in this chapter 4, verse 14, is to let us hold fast our confession. Read with me verse 14 again. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." From this verse, there's two questions that need to be answered. And the first is, what is the confession? This word confession here is not the first time we've actually seen this word. We actually saw this word in chapter 3, verse 1, when we are told that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. It's also not the last time we will see this word, because we will see in chapter 10, verse 23, the same exact command, to hold fast the confession of our hope. For the author to repeat this three times, I believe we could say that it's pretty important, right? Anything repeated in God's Word is obviously important for us to know. And so this brings up another question. What is the confession? And the answer is, honestly, it's really, really simple. Our confession is Jesus. Our confession is Jesus. Jesus and His works on the cross, His resurrection, and what He accomplished is our confession. And the Jewish converts of this time, the Jewish converts to Christianity, they needed to hear this. They needed to know this. They needed to hear the command to hold fast our confession. Because they were being persecuted. Some of them were struggling and they were considering going back to Judaism. Going back to believing what the Old Testament said. And doing the commands of the Old Testament. They needed to hear this command. In church, even today, I believe we need to hear this command. We need to hear this command to hold fast to our confession of Jesus. Because so many in our world are not. So many around us are not believing this confession. They don't want Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. As a matter of fact, if Jesus could just go away, they would be happy. They would be thrilled. Because Jesus is not their confession. And this can bring a tremendous amount of pressure onto us who believe. And when it does, because it will come, it's already happening, we must hold fast our confession of Jesus. Because if we don't, let me tell you, nobody else will. This leads us to our second question. Why hold fast? Why should we hold fast our confession of Jesus Christ? This passage gives us an answer. And the ultimate answer is because Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest. Now, if you remember from earlier, I talked about the role of the high priest in the Old Testament. So now we're going to begin seeing how Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priest. And the first reason we see here is that the great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, has passed through the heavens. Now, the word heavens here, what does this mean? The word heavens here simply means sky. You know, when you walk outside and you look up, see the sky? Jesus passed through the sky. Jesus ascended to heaven. Jesus ascended to sit at the right hand of God. We learned that in chapter 1. Now, why was Jesus able to pass through the heavens and ascend to heaven to be at God's right hand? As our passage teaches, it is ultimately because He is the Son of God. No high priest in the Old Testament had ever passed through the heavens to be in the presence of God in heaven. Jesus was different. Let me ask you just a couple questions here. Who is Jesus sitting next to? Who is Jesus sitting next to in heaven? He's sitting to the right hand of God. Right? Hebrews chapter 1 to verse 3 says that he is sitting at the right hand of God. And this ultimately means something. So let me ask you my second question. If Jesus is at God's right hand, then who is Jesus in the presence of? Who's sitting beside him? God. He's in the presence of who? God. Jesus is in the presence, the very presence, the very heavenly presence of God Himself. If Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, He isn't here on earth. He isn't somewhere else in creation. No, He's at God's right hand. He's in the presence of God. Now, why is this significant? Why is it significant? It's significant because of the very reason it makes Jesus the great high priest. Let me ask you another question. When the high priest went into the holies of holies to make atonement for the sins of the people, whose presence did he go into? He went into God's presence, right? And that was God's earthly presence. God's glory, God's Spirit dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And so when the Old Testament priest went into the Holy of Holies, he was in the presence of God, the earthly presence of God. Are you seeing the similarities here between the Old Testament priest and Jesus? Are you seeing the similarities there? They were both in the presence of God. But are you seeing the difference between Jesus and the high priest? The high priest went to God's earthly presence. Jesus did something completely different. He ascended, and He is sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenly presence of God, mediating for us, mediating for His people. I love the way Tom Schreiner in his Hebrew commentary states it. He says, Jesus has brought believers, you who believe right now, Jesus has brought believers near to God so we can enjoy fellowship with Him. Because Jesus ascended and because He's in the very presence, the heavenly presence of God, Jesus has brought believers near to God so we can enjoy fellowship with Him. Without Jesus, we are separated, right? But because of Jesus, because of His blood, we have fellowship with God. Church, we can hold fast to our confession of Jesus Christ because He is in the presence of God mediating for us. He is there every time we sin, every time we fail, every time we make a mistake, mediating for you, mediating for us. And every time we fail, every time we sin, every time we make a mistake, because the blood of Jesus and how it washes over us, we are forgiven. We have grace. We have mercy. Church, do you trust that Jesus is mediating for you? Do you trust and know that when you sin, when you fail, when you make a mistake, that Jesus is there mediating for you? Or do you feel as if you have to do something to make up for it? I messed up. I got to go work a little bit. I got to go make up for it. I got to try to do better. I got to get right so that way I can get to heaven and be forgiven. No, it's not how this works, guys. It's not how it works. Jesus has already forgiven us. He's already extended His grace. He's already extended His mercy. And when we make a mistake, we just say, Lord, I'm sorry. We don't have to do anything extra. We've already been forgiven. Jesus already did what He did on the cross. And this means something for us because Jesus is in the presence of God mediating for us as the great high priest. We can confidently draw near to the throne of grace. This leads to our second command. Let us confidently draw near to the throne of grace. Let us confidently draw near to the throne of grace. If you go to verse 15 here, the Word of God says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." From these two verses are two things that I'd like to discuss here. And the first is that we have a great high priest who can sympathize with us, who understands us, who relates to us. For those Jewish converts to Christianity, they had a high priest who could relate to them, right? He was a human high priest. He lived exactly like them. He was a sinner just like them. He made mistakes. They could talk to him. They could have conversations with him. He could have compassion and sympathize with them. So the thought must have been, if Jesus has ascended to heaven, how can he sympathize with us? It's a valid question, right? If Jesus has passed through the heavens and is now seated at the right hand of God, how can he sympathize with us? And the author is correct in that thinking and saying, he can sympathize with a Jew because he too has lived here on this earth. He too has experienced weaknesses like we have. He too, in every respect, has been tempted as we have been tempted. Church, Satan was luring, Satan was trying to deceive Jesus into sinning, just as he is you and I. We see this played out specifically in Matthew chapter 4. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We then read throughout chapter 4 in the next several verses of Jesus being tempted 3 times by the devil, and each time Jesus did not sin. Church, Jesus may have been tempted some 2,000 years ago. It may not have been exactly as we are being tempted now, right? We have technology, we have TVs, we have all sorts of new things that are happening. But let me tell you, temptation is still the same. Satan is still luring. Satan is still putting the big juicy steak in front of you. He's still doing everything he can to get you to fail, to get you to sin. Temptation is temptation, regardless of what it is, and Jesus faced it head on. He knows what it is like to be tempted. He knows exactly what you are feeling when you are being tempted by Satan. And this means that Jesus can sympathize with you. He has compassion on you because he understands the battle to resist sin, the struggle to say no. And this leads us to the second thing to discuss here. We can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. The word confidence can also be translated boldly. Many of us have probably heard we can boldly approach the throne of grace, right? The KJV says something along those lines. We can boldly go to God. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. But why is it a throne of grace? Why is it a throne of grace? And ultimately, it's because Jesus is gracious toward those who believe in Him. It is gracious throne. Is it a gracious throne? Because Jesus is gracious to those who will believe in Him and who is believing in Him. When you come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I'm going to repent of my sins," or "I repent of my sins," let me tell you, it becomes a throne of grace very quickly. Very, very quickly. Church, when we believed in Jesus and repented of our sins, we were forgiven for all of our past sins. We were forgiven for our present sins, and we are forgiven for our future sins. The blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood, as we sung earlier, has washed away every single one of those sins. And His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, was placed over us so that when God looks at us, when God looks at you, He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus' blood, Jesus' righteousness covering you. He sees His Son. And you know what He does? He offers grace. He offers grace. Is it a throne of grace? Because we are forgiven. And this passage gives us two reasons why we can draw near to the throne of grace. We can draw near to find grace in time of need. I want to go back to the verse 16 there. We can draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive what? Mercy. And we can draw near to the throne of grace to find what? Grace and to help in time of need. Because Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are and was without sin, we can draw near to the throne of grace and seek help. We can seek help to resist sin, to find grace in time of need, as it says. He can help. He can give grace in time of need. Church, when you are being tempted, draw near to the throne of grace and pray. Pray. Ask God for grace to help you endure that temptation. And I believe God will give you the strength. He will give you what you need to avoid sin, to avoid that temptation. We can ask for grace to help endure that temptation because Jesus understands the struggle. But church, it's not only temptation, it's also trials and difficult times in life. It's hard times in life. When life gets hard, when it gets to the point where you don't want to go anymore, when it gets to the point where you're sick of being sick and you're tired of being tired. Let me tell you something. Draw near to the throne of grace because He can help you. Because we have a gracious God who can help us in time of need. But that isn't all. Because sometimes when we face temptation, we're going to fail, right? We're going to make a mistake. We're going to step into that sin. We will mess up. We will fail. And sometimes when we face trials and difficult times in life, we will still sin. We will fail, mess it up. But you know what? We can still draw near to the throne of grace. And we will, as our passage states, receive mercy. Mercy, not because of what we have done, but because of Christ's righteousness and His holy blood that covers us. Church, when you sin, when you make a mistake, when you fail, I encourage you to draw near to the throne of grace. And know that you will receive mercy. We sang a couple of songs earlier. One titled, His Mercy Is More. The chorus says, praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new evermore. Our sins are many, but guess what? His mercy is what? More. We sung another song, grace greater than all our sins. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Church, we can with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace because God's mercy is more. His mercy is stronger than darkness. His mercy is new evermore. Our sins are many, but His mercy is more. We can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace because God's grace is greater than all our sin. All our sin. Church, when you sin, don't run from God. Don't hide from God. Don't try to get away. Don't be ashamed. Don't fear Him. Don't be scared. Don't sit there and sulk in your guilt. No, run to Jesus. Run to the throne of grace. Run to God and He will be quick to offer grace and mercy and forgiveness. because in Christ you have already been forgiven. Because Christ has already borne your sins. Church, we hold fast to the confession of Jesus and what He has accomplished, and we draw near to the throne of grace. In our sermon today, we've seen two commands. Two commands to follow in response to Jesus being the great high priest. The first was, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast to the confession of Jesus, who He is and what He has done for you. Hold fast to the salvation and forgiveness that you have in Him. Secondly, we learned that the second command was, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. In times of temptation, go to the throne of grace. In times of sin, go to the throne of grace. Because Jesus will be merciful and gracious. I want to close by remembering the story of the prodigal son. Many of you probably have heard the story. Many of you know the story. Many of you can probably repeat the story word for word. But I think this story ultimately captures so well what we've learned today. The story goes like this. There was a father who had two sons. One of his sons decided, I think I'm ready to have my part of the property and go on my own way. So he goes to his father and says, Hey, father, can I have my part, my share of the property early? So the father decides, yes, I can give you your part of the property. And he divides it up. He gives the property to the son. And the son says, I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere else. And the son says, I'm going to go to a far country, a far land. He takes a journey. And everything he has been given from his father, once he gets there, he lives there. And guess what he does? The Bible says he squandered it. He spent it all. Another way of thinking about it is he wasted it. He used it. The Bible doesn't tell us how the son used the money, but we do know that the son himself tells the father that he sinned against him and against heaven. So it is presumed, it is likely that this son squandered all his money on sinful activities and sinful lifestyles. But one day, after he had lost all of his money, he began to work for another person feeding the pigs. And as he's feeding these pigs, he says, man, I just wish I could eat as good as the pigs are eating right now. They're eating better than I do. He begins to think to himself, you know, the servants at my father's house, they eat better than I do right now. They're better off than I am. He come to realize that. So he decides, okay, I'm going to make this journey back to my father. And along the way, he's walking there and he's thinking about what he's going to say to his father. I imagine the son is thinking about how the father probably cares about him as he squandered away his money. But little does he know that his father has been standing here. I just picture the father standing on a porch, you know, looking out to the end of the driveway over the horizon, waiting every day for his son to return. The son doesn't know it. The son, he gets back, gets really close to home. The father standing there looking and waiting for his son to show up, hoping that he's going to come back. From the distance, he sees his son, immediately knows him, immediately knows that it was his son. The Bible says that the father felt compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He embraced him in the biggest hug he's probably ever given, kissed him on the cheek, and said, welcome back, son. Welcome home, son. The son says to the father, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. Make me as one of your hired servants. But the father had already been planning the return of his son in hope told his other servants to say, hey, go kill that fatted calf because we're going to have a party. My son is home. He didn't care about his sinful activities. He didn't care about his sinful lifestyle. He didn't care that his money was all spent. He cared that his son drew near to him and came home. Church, when we remember the confession of who Jesus is and what He has done for us on the cross and the salvation we have in Him, no matter how far, no matter how far you have gone, you can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, and He will have mercy and grace upon you. And maybe you're here today and you have never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. This throne of grace can still very much be a throne of grace to you. However, if you don't believe, if you don't repent of your sins, if you don't believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, then one day this throne will become a throne of wrath instead of grace. When you die, grace will not be extended to you, but wrath will. And the Bible teaches that those who don't believe in Jesus, they will be thrown into hell to be there eternally. But friend, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be like that. All the Bible says you have to do to have salvation is to believe and repent of your sins. The Bible teaches us that if one believes in Jesus and what He did for you, that Jesus died for you in your sin, and that you repented those sins, then you shall be saved. This morning you have a response to make. Are you going to believe in Jesus and what He did and repent of your sins? Or just continue living as you are without salvation? If you'd like to respond by believing in Jesus this morning, I want to invite you to come and just speak with me after this service. And let's talk about it, because you too can draw near to the throne of grace. And you will be forgiven of your sins. And you will have salvation. Eternal life will be given to you. If that's something you would like to do this morning, I'd love to have a conversation with you. Church, let's remember to praise the Lord for the confession that we have in Jesus Christ. And in any and all circumstances, draw near to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, God, we thank You so much for this passage. I have loved everything about this passage, Lord. I've loved the confession that we have in You, Lord, and how it's Jesus, Lord. And how because of our confession and who in You and who You are and what You have accomplished on the cross, Lord, and how You are mediating on behalf of us, Lord. Lord, I love that we can come to You, that we can draw near to the throne of grace and have forgiveness and mercy extended to us. Lord, I pray that we will live like people who can approach the throne of grace with confidence. God, this morning I just pray that there's someone here who is thinking about salvation, Lord, who is thinking about responding in belief and repentance of sins. God, I pray that this morning they will just give their life over to You and believe and repent of their sins. Dear God, we just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.